When did you start getting ready for church today? Now, I would imagine there's some people in the room that say, I've figured it out. I can get up, get ready, and be here from my house in 17 minutes. Maybe there's somebody in the room on the property today, you'd say, well, this is 10 o'clock service. That means I started at 9:30. That means I started at 8. That means I started at 7:30. I did it myself. I'm thinking, okay, there is no 8:30 service today. We're starting at 10. That means an hour and a half difference. Do I back it up? Do I keep it the same? What's the routine going to be for getting ready for church? Some of you, what does it take for you to get ready? You say, there's no way I can start just on Sunday morning to get ready for church, not with our house. And maybe you'd say, well, we start getting ready for church on Saturday night. That means getting the clothes out, getting things ready, put in their place. It's setting the breakfast out. Some of you may still be in the routine where you don't buy gas on Sunday, so you gas up the car or the truck on Saturday before. Probably somebody in this place, you make sure that the truck is washed before you come to church on Sunday. It's just a part of the getting ready for the weekend. I want to take a few minutes looking at Psalm 34 today and share a message with you that I want to put a title on it called Getting Ready for Church. Getting Ready for Church. What does it take to be ready for church? To be ready for church is more than getting our bodies ready. To be ready for church is more than what we wear. It's more than what we eat. It's more than what we drive. To be ready for church, we need to prepare our soul as well as our body. We need our spirits dressed and ready to worship, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And today, on this last Sunday of May, where in my mind it's like the first Sunday of summer, I want to call you to a new commitment. I want to call you to a fresh commitment. I want to call you today to make a commitment to a summer of strong corporate worship. I want to call you to a commitment of strong corporate worship. Now, even as you hear that phrase, you might know your calendar enough in your mind already to say, well, if you're asking me to make a commitment today about being here every single Sunday this summer, that's not going to happen. The Lord can change all of our plans, and He can shut the world down and can change our schedules. I look across the summer and I know that I personally won't be here every single Sunday on this property if the schedule plays out. But there is a way that we can be ready for church, to have a summer of strong corporate worship that involves not just what happens on this property on a Sunday. I'm calling you to make a commitment to a summer of strong corporate worship. I'm calling you to make a commitment as a body of believers to be ready for Sunday. To be ready Sunday after Sunday for a rich worship experience. We're going to start next Sunday, as I said, in Psalm 101. Today we're in Psalm 34. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles there. Psalm 101 through Psalm 109 are rich, rich psalms. There are some summers that I look ahead and I see a group of psalms, and there might be three or four that I would say to myself, wow, who decided to preach through the psalms from the beginning? A longtime pastor friend, a mentor in my life, I asked him, I said, did you ever preach through Psalms? He said, I preached through almost every book of the Bible, but I never preached entirely through the book of Psalms. And I said, well, why was that? And he said, because I didn't want to. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, there are just some psalms that I would look at, and I think, I don't know what to do with those psalms. When I look at Psalm 101 through Psalm 109, I see nine psalms that I am fired up about preaching. I see nine psalms that reveal who God is. I see invitations to worship Him, to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him. They are nine psalms, and I look at where they are and the headings and the verses, and I would say over these next 9 weeks that we have come to a point in Psalms where you might say, this is the heart of the watermelon. This is the delta of the pie. This is the third bite of a tomato sandwich. Can I get a witness? You know what bite that is. You bite one side, then the other side, and then nobody but you gets that middle bite. Psalms 101 through Psalm 109, it's that rich. It is psalms that you want to sink your teeth into, sink your heart into. Psalm 101 10 through 109 need from us a wholehearted commitment to worship through them. And it's easy for us as a church to look at the summer and decide, oh, it's summer downtime, and we'll enjoy some of that. The schedules change a little bit, but I hope you're with me and that spiritually I'm not interested in a spiritual slump or a spiritual law, but that this summer could be a summer together as a body of believers that are rich, encouraging, strengthening, fueling to our relationship with the Lord, and leaves us different as we head into the fall, a different kind of follower of Christ, deeper in our faith, stronger in our worship. Psalm 34 is an invitation to magnify the Lord together. Psalm 34 is an invitation to exalt the Lord together. For us to obey Psalm 34, we cannot do it alone. We cannot completely and fully live out Psalm 34 unless we meet with others for worship. The Psalm 34 is a psalm that shows that worship is not driven by ritual and habit, but worship is fueled by relationship and a hunger for the presence of the Lord. So I want to ask you today to practice Psalm 34 throughout the summer. So I thought about this day and how it sits on the eve of Sundays for these next Psalms. I believe that this message today is critical for us to be able to mine the riches of worship from Psalm 101 through Psalm 109. Psalm 34, though it is a call for corporate worship, is surrounded, that verse that says, let us exalt the Lord together, it is surrounded on either side by personal worship. And it shows us for us to come together in worship, for us to do what we're doing on this property together, that there is some private things that we need in our worship. There's some personal things that you need in your worship for what we do here corporately on the property to produce the dividends that God would have for us. He calls us to come together to encourage one another. Just this scene, is it not encouraging to look around you, look behind you, in just a moment when you stand and you fold up your chairs, you'll see an army of people folding up their chairs around you. Let even that scene be a source of encouragement today to know that you gathered on this property not alone. You're doing life not alone. An invitation to a strong corporate worship requires personal preparation for worship. It's an important statement for today's message. For us to have strong corporate worship, we need strong preparation in personal worship? What does it look like to be ready for strong public worship? To be ready for strong public worship, we need a week's worth of private worship. You hear that? I feel so far away from you this morning, and I have no idea if I'm making it to the shade or not. But don't miss it. I heard a yeah on top of the hill. Amen. To be ready for strong public worship, we need a week's worth of private worship. That means that getting ready for church happens earlier than 30 minutes before a gathering. That means that getting ready for church happens not in a panic. Now, there are still good reasons to come even if you're in a panic. There are still strong reasons to come even if you're running late. I'm not preaching against that. I'm talking about the opportunity for us to have a deep, rich experience of worshiping King Jesus and our Heavenly Father. What does it look like for us to have a week's worth of private worship? Let me give these to you from Psalm 34, and then we'll be done. Number one, what does it look like to have a week's worth of private worship? Number one, Psalm 34 teaches us that there will be constant praise. Constant praise. And this is right from these words from Psalm 34 written by King David. And he says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at when? I can't hear. Hey, I will bless the Lord when? All times. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The two phrases in this poem is at all times, continually. He takes a phrase and he states it, and then like so many psalms, he restates basically the same thought in the second phrase. And when he says, I will bless the Lord at all times, another way of saying that is, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. If you want to write your own worship psalm, that's how you do it. You state a truth, and then the second line is you restate a truth with different words that basically say the same thing. And he's saying to us, for us to honor this invitation to magnify the Lord and exalt the Lord together, that it begins with us having in our heart, in our mouth, in our soul, in our spirit, this presence of constant praise, all-time praise, continually praising. It is a moment-by-moment expression of the recognition of who God is and what God does. There are several songs right now that are playing on Christian radio that use the word praise. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him in the evening. Praise, praise, praise. I will give Him praise. And we can say that word and it becomes a very churchy word. But what are we saying when we say praise the Lord? We're recognizing Him for who He is. If we praise a person, we don't walk up to them and say, praise you, praise you, praise you. And when we praise a person, we acknowledge what they're good at. We acknowledge what they're strong at. We acknowledge what their attributes are and what their characteristics are. And then he says that his praise will be in his mouth and he will bless the Lord at all times. That means that we have this moment by moment in every day of our life, recognition of who God is and what God can do. From time to time when I'm preaching, I have a particular Bible that I use right now. I'm not embarrassed to say that it's a large print, ESV. Had to go to that a few years ago. The Bible I was using before this was an ESV, but the print is just way too small for anybody. But I'll go back and I'll find those old Bibles that I've used in the past to preach through or study through or do my quiet times with, and just kind of see what's written around those words. And I picked up an old Bible of mine and I went to Psalm 34 to see if I'd made any notes there. And written out in the margin, in my writing, beside verse 1, was the phrase, "This mutes," M-U-T-E-S, "this mutes circumstantial praise." Spoke to me again, because praise is easy when circumstances are good, right? How good God is, how great God is. But when the reality is in our circumstances that it's more of a woe is me time in our life, what the king here is saying in his psalm is that even in the low times, I will praise him. Even in the high times, I will praise him. I won't forget him when it's good, and I won't just remember him when it's bad. I will praise him. This word in this psalm, this call to continual praise, mutes for us just circumstantial praise. He calls us to constant praise. That means in our praise that our thinking will praise him. Our praying will praise him. When we speak of him, we will praise him. In our singing, we will praise him. In our shouting, in our whispering, in our looking, in our clapping, in our playing. It's Psalm 150 lived out. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When you think about getting ready for church this morning, did you come with a week's worth of praise? So how do I do that? How do I change my thinking and praying and talking into praise? Use the alphabet. It's just a simple little tool for spiritual growth. A, I praise you for being almighty. B, I praise you as a beautiful God. C, I praise you as a compassionate God. D, I praise you as my deliverer. E, I praise you for my everything. I won't go all the way through that this morning, but you just take the alphabet and you let those letters become for you words and attributes of praise to give them back to him as you drive. You think, well, that's a silly little tool. Can't be too silly. Do you know the history of Psalm 34? Do you know that Psalm 34 actually takes the Hebrew alphabet, and every stanza of Psalm 34 begins with a different Hebrew letter? That's how this psalm unfolds as an acrostic of praise and worship. And in our life, one of the practical ways that we can fill our hearts and lives with constant praise is just to take our everyday language and make that a part of our life. Number two, what does it look like? It's a life of constant praise. It's a life, number two, with core level humility. Core level humility. What do I mean? I mean, not a false humility, not a fake humility, but a humility that in our heart it has sunken in that we're needy people. We need a God to worship. We need a God to answer. We need a God to come through, because we recognize we are poor and needy. Every area of comfort that's available to us in our life is a real battle against the spirit of humility. And there are so few ways for us to ever feel a sense of need. Someone asked me a couple of weeks ago, they said, I'm speaking to a group of young men, and I'm talking to them about having a deeper faith. They said, what keeps young guys from having a deeper faith? One of the first things that the Lord brought to my heart was the idol of comfort. The idol of comfort. You see, when we satisfy ourselves with temporary comforts, we can fix almost anything that would drive us to God, whether it's money or a drug or a some form of entertainment or some scenery that we have means to get to and look at. He says in verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. This poor man, this is David making this plea. He says in verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. For David to say, my boast is in the Lord, what he's saying is, I look around and I look at my life and I find out really all that I've got to brag about in view of eternity is what God has done and what God can do. And for us to have a corporate, rich experience of worship, we must come to Him, gather before Him with others with a core level humility. There is a neediness about humility. Humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Do you know that? Humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. Humility is not something that wells up inside of us when the Spirit of God is on the throne. I think it plays into that. Certainly if self is on the throne, there's a lot that goes into that. But the way that we know that humility is not a fruit of the Spirit is that we're commanded to be humble. He instructs us to humble ourselves. To live a life of humility means that we lower ourselves. We lower ourselves. We evaluate where we are and we see that we are poor. We take inventory of our life and see that we're needy people. It's a decision of the will. What does it look like to have a week's worth of strong private worship? There's constant praise. There's core level humility. Number three, there's intentional prayer. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. I hear Tim sing just a moment ago that song, and I hear him sing. When I hear Tim sing, I always think, man, I wish I could sing like that. Amen. And I get off by myself and I make attempts at that. And I see that phrase. Do you have those psalms that you've learned songs for those psalms? And you really can't read it like it's on the page anymore. The song just takes over when you start reading it. And I look at that phrase, I sought the Lord and He answered me. There's an energy that comes to my heart and mind because of songs hidden in my heart. But there is this intentional effort by David to pray. Listen, don't let Sunday mornings be the only time you talk to God. Don't let Sunday mornings be the only time that you try to connect with Jesus. Don't let Sunday morning be the only time that you read the Word. Don't grow up into that southern habit of dust settling on your Bibles between Sundays. There should be no panic on Sunday morning of, where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? We know right where it is because we've been with the Lord in His Word. We've been with the Lord in prayer. He says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. We seek Him, He delivers. We see the intentionality of His prayers, and when He says, He delivered me from all my fears, what was He saying? I asked God to deal with my fears, and He's done it. I ask Him to deliver me from Abimelech. If you want to be specific, we have the heading of where this psalm originated. And it's like I was fearful of Abimelech, and I've asked God to deliver me, and I sought Him, and He answered me. And it's the presence of intentional prayer. And I exhort you in your weeks in between Sundays to let every morning be a time of surrender, and let every evening be a time of gratitude, and all between the surrender and the gratitude, let it be a time of just obeying God, walking moment by moment with Him. Number four, what does it look like for a week's worth of worship? It looks like one who has their eyes fixed on Jesus. Their eyes fixed on Jesus. Good verse 5, he says, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. When we look to the cross and we look to Jesus, how is it that we can look to him and not bear shame? Because the truth is of the cross is that he took our sin, he took our shame, he took our guilt, and he paid for all of that so that we can walk in freedom in his presence. And I exhort you, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, make it a habit to, Lord, I want to fix my eyes on you. Jesus, I want to look to the cross. Jesus, I want to look to you. And let Jesus be where we start. It's going to affect how we use our media devices to get Jesus first, to get our hearts right first. It affects what we look at first, what we hear from first, what we read from first. And the promise is here that when we look to him, our faces will be radiant. That means that our face will reveal us. Our face will show our hearts. Our face will show our anguish or our joy. We know now that in our world of media, that to scroll through our Instagram page or to scroll through our news feed, that it tells a lot about who we are because of that dreadful thing called the algorithm. And we're just fed things that somewhere out there in the universe believes we would be interested in. He's showing to us here that our face is going to show us who we're interested in. We fix our eyes on Jesus. The music you listen to, the media you take in, all of those things, it feeds our heart. It feeds our spirit. It gets us ready for worship, or it hinders our worship. Number 5, it looks like clean hands and a pure heart. Verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For us to be ready for worship means that we keep short accounts. We confess our sin. We invite the Holy Spirit to search us and try us and see if there's any unclean thing in us. Corporate worship is hindered when there's personal sin harbored. Do you hear? Corporate worship is hindered when there is personal sin harbored. For us to be ready for rich worship experiences, we need confession and repentance. Lord, I'm wrong here. I agree with you that this is wrong. I repent. Change my ways. Change my life. And then last, it looks like a redeemed life. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Are you a servant of the Lord today? Do you serve him with your whole heart? If you're a servant of the Lord today, that means that you've been redeemed. Now listen, when I say, are you a servant of the Lord, I'm not asking you to check the box on 5 tasks. And if you do all those 5 things, then your works redeem you. Absolutely not. I'm talking about a spirit where he is king. And he is Lord, and he's ruler, and I'm his servant. I'm his child. And is your life surrendered to him? Has there been a time in your life where you looked to the cross, where you looked to Jesus, and you said, I'm poor and needy. I need you, Jesus, to save me, to forgive me. You want to know? Just as an individual sitting on this property right now, what will change your corporate worship? If you personally have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, it'll move it from ritual and habit to worship being relationship and hunger. Our worship team is going to come at this time. And as they're coming, I just want to remind you that what we do corporately needs preparation. Certainly we come, and some weeks are different than others. And the Lord uses the body to encourage us and strengthen us for sure. But for these gathering times to be all that God would want them to be, there's going to be overflow from how we have lived with Him during the week. I'd exhort you to see your relationship with your Lord privately to be in preparation for worship corporately. You imagine 97 days from now in Atlanta, if Coach Smart stands in front of the football team and he says, "Guys, we play Clemson today. I don't know if you know that. I hope you've had a good summer. Everybody grab a jersey and take a seat. We're going to talk about what we're going to do today. And you just pay close attention and listen and watch us. And when you get out there, we'll show you what to do. We'll tell you what plays to call. And I've missed you this summer. I look forward to being back with you. And so let's get out there and get started and have a good time." We would be like, "That better not happen." You can recognize that there will be little celebration after that game if there has been zero preparation before that game. And I want to exhort you today to look at this summer. Start with Psalm 101 this week, reading it, thinking about it, praying through it. Find a song that goes with it. Write your own song and give it to Caleb and say, "You got to sing this." And let's make this a summer where we worship Him with our whole heart. With our whole heart.